Naples Baptist Temple, where the Barkers attend, and that was a special treat, a great blessing, but there's no place like home, amen? Happy to be back preaching at the home front, and we're going to be here in Deuteronomy 26. We'll read the first 11 verses at this time. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 1, the Bible says, "And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak, and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you." Let's stop and pray before we continue this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we want to come to you and thank you for all of your grace, your goodness to us. Lord, everything we do to worship you is simply a response, echoing back what you've done for us. And we just simply want to study your word today with earnest, with sincere hearts, looking for your Holy Spirit to instruct us and lead us and guide us. Lord, our heart this morning is to be obedient to you. I pray you give us that heart, willing to do whatever it is you ask of us because of all you've done for us. If there's anyone that's here that's lost, we pray for their salvation and that you would just have your way in our midst even this morning. Use me and fill me for your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach this morning, honoring God through our giving. Now, for some people, when they hear the pastor talking about giving, it's almost like going to the dentist. It's almost like you get like post-traumatic stress disorder or something. You get flashes and you start to feel kind of a lump develop in your throat and your knees start to shake a little bit. And let me just tell you, giving doesn't have to be something that we're struggling with and it's apprehensive. It's a blessing to give. In fact, our Lord said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And the honest truth is a lot of pastors sometimes almost feel like they have to apologize when they preach on giving. They give all of these caveats and all of these, all these things. Let me tell you, I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't preach the whole counsel of God and instruct Christians that it's a blessing to obey God. And one of his commandments for our obedience is giving. There's a wonderful promise and commandment in giving, and we should study and know all about it. Now we're going to look into some scriptures this morning. The context here in Deuteronomy 26 is interesting. It's one that we're familiar with. It's after the Exodus. It's after the people of God have been, as we just read, in Egypt, under slavery and bondage and oppression. If you know your Bibles, in the Old Testament, the greatest act of redemption is God delivering the Israelites out of Egypt. Well, in the New Testament, the greatest act of redemption is Jesus delivering sinners from their sin by dying on the cross. And so in the Old Testament, God's always reminding them, remember what I've done for you. Remember how I delivered you. In the Bible, Egypt is a picture of the world. It's a picture of man in bondage to sin. And just like in our mind's eye, we can visually see what slavery looks like, what oppression looks like. Can I tell you, that's what sin does to sinners. That's what greed does. That's what lust does. That's what anger does. It literally puts man in chains, in bondage. We got to understand that. Especially things today that men are calling evil good and good evil, we have to realize that sin is bondage. And whatever spin people want to call on it, well, it's just love, or this is how I feel I want to do. And however you want to apply sin in your life, it's bondage. It never helps. It never brings life. It brings death. Until you get to that place of seeing your sin as God sees it, you'll never get saved. You'll never realize you need to be set free. If you think sin is wonderful, sin is great. But no, sin is putting ourselves in bondage, affliction, oppression, and Christ came to deliver us from that. He came to set us free, to forgive us of our sins, that we can have eternity with Him. Again, in the New Testament, the great act of redemption is that Jesus died for our sin. The punishment that you and I deserve for our sin was laid on Christ. The Bible says the just for the unjust. Why? So that we can be forgiven. So that we can receive His righteousness and receive eternal life. I hope if you're here this morning that if you're lost, you realize that I need to turn to Christ and be saved. When preaching on giving, you know, God doesn't want your money more than He wants your heart, really. It's giving your heart to the Lord and then obeying Him will follow naturally. But it starts first with getting saved and giving Him your heart. But here's what happened. God delivered the Israelites from Egypt. They wandered through the wilderness, and they've arrived into the promised land, the land flowing of milk and honey. And, you know, that's not a picture of America. Even though we might say America is a very prosperous country, it's a picture of God's rest and spiritual blessings. Hey, when you got saved, every need Christ can provide. Every need in your heart and life, Jesus can satisfy and meet. And we can say, as Christians, we're living in a land spiritually flowing with milk and honey. This morning in our Sunday school class, someone mentioned, you know, the suicide rate is skyrocketing. You think about that in a country that has everything. Money. I mean, you go to the grocery store, there's so much stuff there, right? Everybody has cars, everybody has all these things. Even if they talk about how bad the economy is getting, it's still better off than how most of the world lives. In fact, if you know history, we're living in the most prosperous generation that has ever lived on the earth. So we have everything. We have everything at our fingertips, but yet people are still unhappy. People are still empty inside. Why is that? There's a need in our hearts. There's a need that only God can satisfy. And He does. So they've entered into this land flowing with milk and honey. And after the people were settled in the land, they were commanded to present to God the first of all of their fruits, their produce, to the priest in joyful recognition of what God had done for them. Then they were to give a public testimony of the Lord's goodness. They were to literally, publicly testify and literally recount the story of Jacob being and wandering in Syria and going on through how God delivered them mightily through slavery in Egypt until they possessed the land of Canaan. While Israel was wandering in the wilderness, by the way, God provided for their needs even then by giving them manna from heaven. But in Canaan, they would actually settle down, plant crops. They were an agrarian society. They would plant crops and live off of the produce of the land. And so it was fitting that the blessings that they were receiving from the land, they would give back to God. That they would recognize and acknowledge, this all comes from your hand, your grace, and your goodness. And so He commanded that they should give, acknowledging God's goodness, but also giving the first fruits, the best of their crops is the idea. Look at verse number 2, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth. What does that signify? Priority. Who comes first? God. The Bible says that he, that Christ, might have the preeminence, right? He is preeminent over all things. God comes first. And listen, we're not living in the Old Testament economy way of doing things, and certainly I don't think many of us are farmers this morning. I don't think many of you are today. But regardless of the circumstances and the ordinance of the Old Testament, the principle is still very clear for us. God wants his people to honor him and worship him through our giving. That we use the resources that he's given to us to be a blessing to worship him back in return. And we see that throughout the Bible. We see that with the example of Abraham willing to give Isaac, his son of the promise, in Genesis 22. In the New Testament, the widow gave two mites, which really not even a penny. But you know, it's not about the amount you give, right? God sees what we keep, actually. He sees the sacrificial giving of God's people and commends God's people for giving that way. Some of us can give a lot more than two mites. All of us can give a lot more than two mites. But it's about, hey, how much are we hoarding for ourselves and how much are we willing to give and worship in God? He wants us to give. Of course, the great example is God himself. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ was given to be a sacrifice for our sins. So this morning, how can we honor God through our giving? Or why should we honor God through our giving? First, it's very simple, because God clearly commands us to. Because God clearly commands us to. You know, the Christian life has many motivations for why we do what we do. We're going to get into that in just a moment. But there is a sense that the Christian life is one of duty and responsibility. And I want to emphasize that this morning, because our culture today is getting away from responsibility and duty. It's all about feelings. It's all about, well, do you feel like doing this? Then do it. If you don't feel like doing it, then don't do it. And can I just tell you, the first and foremost reason why we do what we do is because simply God said so. Whether you feel like it or not. Yeah, the Christian life is one of discipline. It takes work and discipline to, by the way, hey, be in church this morning. I'm sure some of you, hey, you got to go to work maybe in a little bit. Or maybe you came from work late last night. Or maybe you had a busy weekend and it's raining and your flesh says, just sleep in. Get your rest. It's your day off. It takes discipline to say, no, we're going to get up or get the kids ready and go to church. Why? Because God commanded us to. We want to be obedient to God. Hey, it takes discipline to pray, to spend meaningful time with God in prayer and bringing our petitions before him. It takes work. It takes discipline to open the Word of God and read it and study it and meditate it and obey it throughout the week. It's a disciplined life, the Christian life is, and it's not just how we feel, because if you just live by your feelings, you'll never do what's right. If you just follow your emotions and your feelings, your flesh is never going to lead you towards God. It's going to lead you away from God. So what I'm getting at is what the Bible teaches, a life of yieldedness and surrender. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. A life of yieldedness and surrender. What does that mean? Well, let's look at what the Bible says in Romans 12. And verse 1. The Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul is teaching about dedication. And we studied the book of Romans a while back, and he just went through all that God has done to secure our salvation, our destiny, our victory over sin, our future. And in light of that, we have the privilege to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. God's not asking for you to die for him, but to live for him. To be dedicated for him, saying, Lord, after all you've done for me, all I can simply do in return is dedicate my life to you. Everything that I have is yours. Lord, every ability I have is for your service, for your honor, and for your glory. That's dedication. And so when we talk about giving, it starts with this spirit of, am I dedicated? I tell you, many Christians in America are not dedicated. There's one foot in church and one foot in the world. There's a split loyalty here. And that doesn't work. If you try that in a marriage, it doesn't work, right? You try that in any other relationship, it does not work. And so why do we try it with God? And we're not yielded and dedicated to God. Let's go to another scripture. How about 1 Corinthians 6? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 19. The scripture says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Simply put, you, Christian, you belong to God. You're His vessel to be used for His honor and glory. And by extension, everything you own belongs to God. And when we talk about giving, it's really the idea of Christian stewardship. I'm just a manager of everything that's God's. How can I use it, multiply it, be effective with it for His honor and glory? So this idea of obeying God's commandments, it's realizing my allegiance, my loyalty, first and foremost must be to God, His will, not someone else's or even my own. God comes first. Now, when we go back to our text in Deuteronomy 26, you know, God's commandments are not grievous, the scripture says. And there's a reason why God commands giving. There were some practical reasons back in the Old Testament days why believers would have to give. They would give this first fruit offerings and other different tithes that they would give to be shared with the Levite. Those were the priests of their day, the strangers that were there, the immigrants that had come in, the fatherless, the widows. In other words, the people that were needy in their society, these offerings were collected to try to meet some of these needs. This was to be distributed to the needy in all of their areas. And also it would testify that they had obeyed God concerning His commandments. Look at verse number 12. Deuteronomy 26, verse 12. When thou hast made an end of tithing, all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, to the stranger, to the fatherless, to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. So there was a practical reason. In the Old Testament times, they didn't have government welfare, if you will. And so the most needy of society, I mean, they were really at risk. And so this was a real practical way to meet those needs. It was a way to support the priesthood, which was a very important ministry. The temple and the worship all had to go on, and it depended on the giving of God's people. Okay, so what's the application for us today? In the New Testament church, the operation of God's ministry still depends on God's people giving. The need to print Bibles and gospel tracts, to send forth pastors and missionaries and evangelists, it takes money. To maintain church buildings or websites or church vehicles, just simply put, practically speaking, there are bills to pay. Yeah, church has to pay bills. And the church doesn't have Town of Hempstead and Elmont here. We don't get Town of Hempstead to come pay our bills. No, it's dependent on the people of God to give in obedience to God's command to meet the need. It's very practical. And so it takes the giving of God's people to operate the ministry. And it's a timeless principle, tithing and giving, that is, it predates even the law. We see tithing before the official law was given. And it continues today in our age of grace, that the expectation God has when it comes to giving is that we start with a tithe. A tithe means tenth, means 10%. That means, hey, every $10, $1 is God's, if you will, right? That's the standard. And my conviction is based on grace, we can do much more than the standard of the tithe. We can do much more than that through grace. And so God commands that we have a giving heart and a giving principles in our lives. In Proverbs 3, verse number 9, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So that connects to what we're studying here in Deuteronomy 26. God comes first. So when we give our tithe, that means God comes first before the light bill, before the car note, whatever other responsibilities you have that are important. I'm not saying don't pay your bills, but God comes first. Hey, before even your taxes. That's why it's my conviction. We give off our gross, not our net. I know Uncle Sam gets in there right before anything else does, but we got to give God first. That's the first fruits principle that God's teaching us here. So practically speaking, we tithe off of our gross income. Now, many people, when you talk about tithing and giving, they misunderstand what God is teaching here. And I want us to look at some other scriptures to give us a deeper understanding. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. What is God's expectation of the believer that wants to be obedient, that wants to be yielded and surrendered? In Malachi 3 and verse 8, the Bible says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. So here's a simple thing I want us to think about. If it's a commandment to give and to tithe, and we do not give and we do not tithe, we're disobeying God. And God says, you're robbing God. That's what the Bible says, right? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're keeping from God what's rightfully his. We need to get that settled in our hearts and minds that this belongs to God. It's his. That'll aid us in our obedience. Let's keep reading in verse 9. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. A wonderful promise that's attached when we obey his principles on giving. And I'll just be honest, I can testify in my personal life that when I've taken God at his word, he's met every need in our family's life. I can testify of that. And I'm thankful when I was a young person, people encouraged me, man. My parents instructed me, and I saw firsthand the blessing of giving. Other pastors, other godly members, some in this church that have told me testimonies, when I got really serious about giving, I've seen how God's blessed and provided in my life. That's encouraging. In other words, God's not out to harm us. He wants to bless us. These commandments are not God's way of keeping us down. It's to enrich us and to bless us. Now, I know there's a lot of people that go take a real stretch when it talks about, hey, give and God will bless you. And that's why some preachers want to be very cautious. One person told me they went to a church where the pastor literally wanted the money on the floor, and the pastor would jump up and down and dance on the money, literally. And he would say, you're going to get healed of cancer, you're going to get healed of this because you gave this morning. And there's a lot of foolishness that goes on. And unfortunately, that's why it gives preaching like this a bad rap. But we have to preach it in a biblical way, the right way, because God commanded us. We don't want to be guilty of breaking God's commandments. So it's a blessing to give because God commanded us to. But secondly, this morning, we can honor God through our giving because it is a sign of thanks and worship. And here we get back to motive. It's duty or it's responsibility, but it is deeper than just that. It is a love and a devotion to God, a response to God, a gratitude because of who God is and what God has done for you. And your giving or your lack thereof is really evidence of that. Are you thankful for God or not? It really is. Let's go back in our text, Deuteronomy 26, and let's look at verse 8. Deuteronomy 26, verse 8 says, "And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house and the Levite and the stranger that is among you." So we don't just give legalistically or just because we have to. We give out of love and devotion and thanksgiving to God. And notice, our giving is just a response because of all that God has given to us already. That's the proper mindset. The initial giving of first fruits when Israel came to the promised land was the most appropriate way to say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for delivering us from bondage, for sustaining us through the wilderness wanderings and bringing us to this land that you promised you would bring to our forefathers." Is the great way to say thank you to God. This giving and all giving, when done with the right heart, is the proper way to worship the Lord your God. The purpose of our giving is to acknowledge God as the giver of all good things that are in our life. All the things that support us and encourage and enrich our lives, we realize they come from God's hand. And what's the purpose of giving is to use it to serve Him and to honor Him. Here's what we do with the things God gave us. He gave us a car, a home, and resources. Those things all of a sudden become idols to bring us away from God. Isn't that awful? God gives us a car, and we think it's our car. And we maybe idolize that car, and we say, "I'm not going to use this car for God. It's for me. I'm not going to give, I don't know, someone a ride to church," or whatever the case is. And we hoard things that really are God's anyway. And it shows we're not thankful. It shows we don't realize where this comes from to begin with. You might say, "Well, I immigrated to this country." You might say, I got an education. I worked hard and I built myself up. And I'm a self-made man. And I provided for my family. Listen, good for you. But you got to realize who gave you that strength. Who opened the doors for you at the right time. Who gave your mind the wisdom in the classroom or the strong back to work hard or whatever the case is. Understand whose hand provided all these blessings. And that will aid us. I have to give because of all that God's done for me. So it's not just, "I have to give," gritting our teeth. I have to give because I love Him so much. Because He's blessed me so much. It's a sign of our thanksgiving and our worship when we give. Hey, the purpose of giving is also to deny ourselves. When we give to God, especially first fruits giving, you know, the first is the best, right? How many of you, you're the firstborn? You're the best in your family. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I'm oldest in my family. That's why I can make that joke, right? But what's first, that means, hey, that's the most important, especially in agriculture. The first ripe was the most special fruit that a farmer could have, and to now take that precious gift and give it to God, it shows great devotion, doesn't it? To give what's so near and dear to us, say, "You know what, Lord, I'll give this to you." That's how we should give as Christians. Wouldn't it be great if God prompted us and we were saying, "Lord, I'm so grateful I get the chance to even give because you blessed me in so many ways and I can give back to you in return." So we give to deny ourselves. What's ripe, what's first, is what we are most fond of. And what sometimes tempts us to idolize. And we think, "Hey, this is valuable and precious to me." But it's what God appoints that we lay for Him to teach us this principle of sacrificial giving. Many Christians don't give. It's a fact that in many churches, it's just a few people doing all the heavy lifting. I mean, we put offering reports in our bulletin, and you can see week to week the offerings that come in. And to me, it's clear that, hey, a couple families don't give one week, and it's like it just plummets. to me, it's a warning sign that, hey, is everyone in on this blessing and obedience on giving a tithe and giving? I'm not talking about giving just whatever sloppy leftovers you might have. Here's a dollar, God. He's not your waiter that you just give a few bucks to, whatever lint you have in your pocket. This is your God. And we need to get serious about this. And what giving can accomplish in getting the gospel out, there's a reason for why God wants us to give. And so often God's work is hindered because we're so selfish. In a country that's the most prosperous, we're giving the least that we've ever given. Previous generations in America gave much more than those that are giving now. That's a fact. What's happened? We're not earning less. No, what's happening, we've gotten more selfish. Listen, I know there's a lot of excuses we can give. Well, I'm concerned about what the economy is going to do. We can be concerned and look, but I know God's economy is different from this world's economy. And he's given us promises that if we take him at his word, we can prove him. Listen, God wants us to prove it. Take him to the test when we give in obedience to his commandments. We give, again, as a sign of thanksgiving for what God's given to us. And that means giving is a relative thing. God's entrusted some people more with more than he's entrusted to me so they can give more and do more. That's a blessing. Praise God. God's not necessarily concerned with the amount that you give, but how much are you keeping back for yourself and hoarding? In that story of the widow of the two mites, it shows us that the Lord Jesus Christ was watching, and he knew that that woman, that widow woman, she gave all that she had. Now, in that story, you remember, there were people, there were high rollers coming in there. They were giving, and they wanted everyone to see it, right? To get all the attention. They probably gave a lot more than she gave. Our Lord didn't commend them. He rebuked them. Why? They weren't sincere. They gave for show. And they gave what they could afford to give, if you will. It didn't bother me to give this. But she gave all that she had in devotion and sacrifice. Our Lord commended her. What an example even for us today, giving sacrificially. And so by application today, we give our tithe. We also give in addition to our tithe, we give to missions. We give to maybe special needs sometimes around the church. We collect special offerings, and whether it's for a new church van or fire alarm work or other needs around the building or needs of the ministry. And it's a blessing to be able to do that in light of all that God's done for us. The question is the worthiness of God. Is God worthy of our worship and of our giving? Is God worthy of giving him our best? And this applies not just to money, it's other things too. Our time. Is God worthy of our time? Is he worthy of our service, using our life to serve him? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this scripture is one that I'm sure is familiar to many. And here Paul is commending the church in Macedonia for their great example in giving. Now I want you to see this principle here. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. Well, let's start from verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." He's saying this church was a poor church. They were struggling. They had many issues, but they went above and beyond. Why? Because first they gave their own selves to the Lord. They were yielded. They were surrendered, and they wanted to worship God because they saw his worthiness and the cause of Christ, and so they gave. What a lesson for us. When you recognize all that God has done for you, you realize there's no gift enough to please him but yourself. And they first gave of themselves. Honoring God through our giving, lastly, thirdly, and finally, because it brings a blessing upon what remains. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 26. You know, John Wesley used to preach a message on giving. Earn all that you can, save all that you can, and give away all that you can. Many people like the first 2 points. Maybe that last point trips some people up. But the lesson is, when we hold back, actually you miss out. When we think we can just hoard and keep everything for ourselves, you find that it quickly disappears. In our text here in Deuteronomy 26, let's look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead, but I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. They were to literally confess this every time they brought these special tithes and offerings. They were to reflect on what God had done for them in the past. They were to give their offering, and then they were expecting a blessing from God in return. Why? Because God promised that he would do that. So they would confess this blessing to God. And, you know, it's the fact that many Christians think that they can do more by holding on more. They don't want to go outside their comfort zone, whether it's in giving, whether it's in their service to God. They just want to kind of limit themselves. And in doing so, they limit God. They limit what God can do in using their life. And here it is, an important principle. Let go and let God. Trust God. Step out in faith and obedience to God. And understand that God wants to bless his people and meet the needs of his people. It's a testimony of his name, his character. And we walk by faith, not by sight. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, in that context, our Lord is talking about people worrying about their clothing or their food. It's much different from us. When we worry about food, we worry about which restaurant to go to. Should I go to McDonald's, Burger King, Wendy's, which one? For others, it's worrying about, am I going to get a meal, period, right? For clothes, we have a whole closet full of clothes that we hardly wear, but which outfit am I going to wear? Well, for most people in those days, and even still today, it's, do I have another pair of clothes or shoes to wear? And our Lord is telling those folks, you don't have to be overly anxious and worried. Your heavenly Father wants to take care of you. He takes care of the birds, the flowers. Of course, he'll take care of you, his creation. Seek his kingdom first. Seek his righteousness first. All these things shall be added unto you. Listen, there's a lot of cares. You know, my wife and I, we still consider ourselves a young couple. But when we were a younger couple, I mean, you start out, you kind of worry. How's it all going to work out? And balancing the budget. But one thing, we both, in faith, decided we're not going to cheat God. Best we know how, we're not going to cheat God. And I can just testify, it's not me bragging, it's God. Everything we have, we own. We don't have debt. Everything that we have is ours. Our car, everything we own, and God's met our needs. He says we've been able to save. It's just taking God at his word. I've seen that in my family. I've seen people that have given extremely generously. And they've come to me and say, Pastor, you know, I got this big raise at work now. And I didn't expect it, and God's just been providing. And I just know it's linked to their obedience and God's work here. So what am I getting at here? What is God getting at? When we give according to God's word, according to what God's commanded us, it's obedience. It's a blessing to God when we obey. It's a blessing to us when we obey. When we give in that context, God's work is able to move forward. There were real needs in the days of the Israelites that had to be met through God God's people giving. There are real needs today in the ministry, the cause of Christ. It takes the giving of God's people to get it done. And then when we give, we can confess, as we saw in verse 15, look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people Israel. Hey, God wants to bless his people. We can give with the expectation that God's promised God can meet the need. Christian, has the Lord been faithful in your life? Has he met the needs of your life? Has he provided for you? You have every reason and more to be a giver, to be generous in your giving. Not to give God the least or the leftovers, but to give God the best, even the first fruits, as we studied this morning. I read a poem, the author is unknown. It says, leftovers are such humble things. We would not serve to a guest, and yet we serve them to our Lord, who deserves the very best. We give to him leftover time, stray minutes here and there. Leftover cash we give to him, such few coins as we can spare. We give our youth unto the world, to hatred, lust, and strife. Then in declining years we give to him the remnant of our life. Hey, we ought to look for every areas that we can give God our best, the first fruits. We give because he's commanded. We give to thank him and to worship him and to praise him. And we give because it's a blessing on what remains. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would use your word. Help us to take it to heart, to apply it to our lives. Lord, it's very practical and it's very simple, but yet in our flesh we struggle, we wrestle. Lord, help us to see the bigger picture that there's a great work that can be done if we get serious about giving, advancing the cause of Christ. We think of our desire to support more missionaries. We think of our desire to expand even our influence in our ministry here in this church. And Lord, it takes prayers, it takes your spirit leading, but it does take money. It takes the giving of God's people back in the days of the Israelites and still in the day of the church today. Help us to be givers. Help us to have your heart because you are a giver. Lord, the first and foremost thing is that we would give ourselves to you. We would be yielded to you, willing to obey all that you ask of us. Oh, Lord, work in hearts this morning. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, maybe this morning you have been giving and this message was an encouragement to you. Hey, stay faithful, stay obedient. Maybe the Spirit will even prompt you. Hey, there's more that you can do in different areas. Praise God. Obey the Spirit as he leads. Maybe there's some you used to give and you cut back. Oh, would you step out in faith, trust God, get back to that place of rightful giving in obedience and thanksgiving to God. Maybe for some you've never given a serious tithe, a real consistent pattern of giving, and maybe it could be a fresh start for you this morning. Oh, allow the Spirit to teach, to lead, and that you would obey. And then perhaps there's someone here that you're not saved. Your need this morning is not to learn about giving, but to receive salvation, forgiveness from what Christ offers. And we always want to give an opportunity for those folks. And maybe that's you. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. You mentioned Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and having eternal life. And I'm not sure where I stand with God. Would you please pray for me for my salvation? If that's your need this morning, could you slip your hand up? We want to pray for you today if that's you. I need to make sure I'm saved. I'm going to ask our pianist to play softly, and let's have just a few moments of prayer. Is it time for decision? It may start with a prayer, but doesn't end there. It continues with putting to practice what the Spirit taught us. But let's honor God.
let's all stand together and let's sing that hymn of invitation, number 516, Is Your All on the Altar. We'll sing the first and the last, number 516, Is Your All on the Altar. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Verse 4. Who can tell all the love He will send from above, and how happy our hearts will be made? Of the fellowship sweet we shall share at His feet, when our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Amen. Let's remain standing. We're going to close in prayer tonight. I invite you back to our service at 6:30 p.m. We'll resume our study through the Gospel of Matthew. So be back in your place tonight. There's a brief meeting for the ladies going to the ladies' conference with Sister Comfort right here beside the piano. I know Brother Josh wants to meet with teens and their families going to camp. So let's pray for that. There's no discipleship class and no choir practice this evening. So just make note of that. Brother Rob, would you please pray for us?